Special welcome to you if you're visiting with us today. There's a bunch of visitors this morning. It's really lovely to see. I think some are here because their church is on church camp or because of some other reason. Some are just passing through, and it's lovely to see you here as well. And I'll just say this. Every 6 weeks or so, we share the Lord's Supper, and during those services, we have the kids, or many of the kids, in with us. And if you're visiting with us, you'll see that many of our kids, they have activity sheets that they've grabbed from the welcome table. You're very welcome to jump up at any time and grab those for your kids. Or they've got sermon sheets, and on the sermon sheets, there's spots to take down the big idea and to take down the main points from the sermon. And at the end of the service today, if your kids filled in either of those things and they come to me, then I'll give them a lolly at the end. We want to encourage engagement with the Word of God here, and just also kind of congratulate, well done on sort of making it through our whole church service in with us all together as one big family of God's children. So that's just a little heads up for us all. So as has become our custom, though, with these Lord's Supper services, I'll be dividing our sermon in half today into two slightly simpler mini-sermons, and in between we'll have a song and another Bible reading. The rest of the chapter will be read to us there in Luke 11, and it'll be really helpful if you do have the scriptures in front of you, either on an app or however you like to do that. The big idea is what I shared in the kids' talk. It's choose Jesus, or if you want a slightly longer version, it's when we choose Jesus, we come to a glorious and generous God. That is the sort of overarching theme, which probably, I'm guessing, if you were paying attention as Mel read to us, might sound a little bit strange, at least for the Lord's Prayer section of today's sermon. Am I right there? Because surely the big idea should be something like this: pray like Jesus, or pray the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, or thanks to Jesus, we get to pray to a great and generous God, right? That's sort of an idea if you were just... And that would be true, if you look down at chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, part the way through the verse, just as John taught his disciples, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And on it goes. It's absolutely an instruction on prayer. And we do need to pause here. It is extraordinary in itself. Brothers and sisters, do we realize this? When we pray, we bring the cares of our little lives, our little hearts, our little kind of world, our little day before the throne of the God of the entire universe. That is an extraordinary thing, that Jesus would teach his disciples to pray to their God as Father. We are received before the throne of God as his beloved children. Perhaps the image that we might call to mind in our modern world, does this happen in your household? You want to talk to your dad. You say, hey, dad. You say it again because he's obviously very busy. Hey, dad. And his voice is with you, right? But his eyes aren't necessarily. So his voice is with you. But his eyes are on the footy. And actually, you can see that his emotion... wasn't a personal attack, Pete. His emotions are caught up in what the umpire has just done. His voice is with, but his attention is elsewhere. Or mum's voice is with you, but her eyes are on her phone. And do you know this? That little smile that signals that actually she's far more interested in Charlie having just bitten someone's finger than she is perhaps in the very important thing that's going on in your world. No, it's as if when we pray, God turns to us, he gives us his full attention, his personal attention, serious consideration. And Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, Jesus says to his disciples, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened, right? God means for you to seek him in prayer, and he promises no less than his personal Holy Spirit for all who do so sincerely in the name of Jesus through the gospel of Christ, that you might know him, find him, experience him, discover his saving, forgiving, redeeming love and ongoing work in your life. But will you? Is the question. And so welcome back to Luke's Gospel, not just the Lord's Prayer bit of Luke chapter 11, but the whole chapter. We're in this tense kind of a section in Luke's Gospel. Yes, there's this beautiful comfort for God's children. It's extraordinary, mind-blowing relationship with God that I have through Christ and Christ alone. What an amazing thing. But Luke wants us to be challenged, every single one of his readers here. Will you? Will you choose Jesus? Have you chosen Jesus? So I really just have 2 points for today. Mini sermon number one, this first half, is 1 point. And the second sermon is the second point, which we'll get to shortly. And as I said, we'll take a break in the middle. But here's point number one. See Jesus as the Saviour sent by God. See Jesus as the Saviour sent by God. Or come to see that he stands against you, right? It's one way or the other. See Jesus as the Saviour sent by God, or come to see that he stands against you. And can I give us fair warning about this passage? I think Jesus expects us to kind of sit up and pay attention as we come through Luke chapter 11. It is a pay attention kind of a passage. That's sort of the tone of it, I think. And I know that most of us here are Christians already. Most of us here have chosen Jesus. Most of us here see choosing Jesus as the good choice and the obvious choice. And we're so glad that we've chosen him. And more importantly, of course, and I'm not really going to talk about this today, but more importantly, that he has chosen us. What a privilege that is. But I do think it's important even for us to realize that Jesus sees choosing to follow him as a very, very serious choice. The most important decision that anyone in this world will ever make, and that's without exaggeration, they will ever make or perhaps fail to make. And it all starts with Jesus changing one man's life for the better. He made one man's life like wildly, stupendously, delightfully better. So let's take a look at that in Luke chapter 11. It's there in verse 14, just this sort of, I don't know, you blink and you miss it sort of a verse, but I think it's shaping some of the story that comes after it. Luke 11 verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, as in couldn't speak. When the demon left, the man who had been mute, as in the man wasn't able to speak before, but once the demon was driven out, when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So when Jesus reaches into a person's life, this man's life, and makes it wildly, stupendously, delightfully better, you could say that is the work of pure evil, of the devil himself giving a man back the ability to speak. It's satanic, that is. Or you could say, "Oh, sorry, I just wasn't really paying attention. Could you do it again? I need another sign from heaven. I saw Jesus and I was trying to take the photo on the phone, but then it wasn't recording. I thought it was recording. Could you give me another sign from heaven just to show that it really was something extraordinary that you were doing in that man's life? I didn't press the right button on my phone. Could you give us another sign?" Friends, at the risk of sounding blunt here, I think Jesus is almost aggressive. I think he is calling out those sorts of responses for the nonsense that they are. And I think he wants us to realize that you cannot sit on the fence about Jesus. It's a serious thing, the most serious decision you'll ever make in your life. And I think he wants us to realize this. You can't sit on the fence about Jesus. You absolutely must make up your mind. Will you see him as the Savior sent by God? So come down to verse 20 of chapter 11, verse 20, where Jesus says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's interesting, verse 21, who's the stronger man in this story? So there's two strong people in the story. Who is the stronger person? In verse 21, I think it's Jesus. He says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. I think Jesus is the stronger man. Whoever is not with me, verse 23, is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't Jesus saying something like this? I am on the war path for the kingdom of God against the forces of evil, against evil in this world. Have I got your attention yet? I'm not a magician doing funny little tricks. Oh, do us another one. We weren't paying attention the first time. And I'm not ruining lives like demons do, some satanic demon of darkness. What do we see when we look at Jesus? I'll tell you what we see. We see hope in people's lives. We see light. We see life put back together again. We hear truth, even if the truth stings a little bit. And you find a Father, a glorious God, full of generosity, who means to lead us to life. The question is, are we looking for that? Are we listening? Are we willing to take Jesus for that kind of Lord, as a Savior, sent from heaven, sent from God for us? Verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Okay, I have a quick bit. I don't do this very often, but I have a quick bit of congregational participation for us. Hopefully not too hopefully we get the vibe of this pretty quickly. And it's a string of questions, and please just call out the answer in a big loud voice if you know the answer. We won't worry about hands this time. And they're all questions about where would you go to find out about, or where would you go to see? What is the what's the most obvious place to go to find this thing? So the first question, we'll stick with where we were a little while ago. So AFL, footy, if you wanted to know, feel, experience, as in AFL, when I say footy, in Australia, what is the place, the location, the colossal building that more than anywhere else embodies football in Australia? The MCG, there it is. Okay, great. So we got the idea. Maybe a harder question. Surfing in Australia. So, which beach would you go to for surfing specifically? The heartland, the soul of Australian surfing. Bells was the answer I was going for. Let's change gears significantly. Where would you go to find the best? Where would you? I'm just trying to think of how to phrase this question. I should have written it down. Where would you go to find the most entertaining kids, preschool kids show in Australia about a family with dogs? Bluey. Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. No, I didn't phrase that very well. I should have written that one down. I've got the surfing one written down anyway. Okay, great. This could be controversial. What about art? So where would you go, either in Australia or just here in Tasmania, to appreciate, to understand, to learn the significance and meaning, to experience art? The MCG. No, not the MCG. Oh, the NGV, the National Gallery of Victoria. That's a good answer. Very good. Okay, just three more, I think. If I want to learn about the religion of Islam, what kind of a building or what kind of a person, so what's the building called or what's the person called, to whom I should go and visit and ask questions or visit and see? A mosque, yep, or an imam, yep. What about Judaism? What kind of building or person should I visit to learn about the Jewish religion? The synagogue and the rabbi. We don't have a rabbi in Hobart, I gather. We do have the oldest synagogue in Australia there on Argyle Street. So there you go. But no rabbi at the present time. Last question. What about Christianity? Where would you go? Who would you speak to learn about Jesus? Where would you go or who would you speak to? Jesus and prayer. Good answer. I was just going for church and pastors, but your answer's better. The word of God and prayer. Get this, in Jesus' time, the words that Paul just read out to us from Luke's gospel, Jesus said that if you want to learn about God, the last place you should go, the last place is the religious people. people of the day, the Pharisees and the experts of the law. Don't go to the synagogue or the mosque for Islam or the MCG for footy. Don't go to those places. Don't go to, as it were, church to learn about God. Why? Because the leaders there don't even believe God's word, they don't live it, and they certainly aren't teaching it. This is in Jesus' day with the religious leaders of his day. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that sad? And yes, I just want to say, everything changed when the gospel went out, right? And the disciples started preaching about Jesus and the church was planted and formed and started spreading across the Mediterranean. Everything changed. Yes, there were some faithful leaders, but at least with these leaders that Jesus was talking to in Luke chapter 11, I think I've got the spirit of it, haven't I? If you want to learn about religion, do not go to the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisees were surprised when he noticed, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Down at verse 42, "Woe to you Pharisees." Woe means like bad things. Right? Bad things are coming to you. God is not happy with you. Woe. Verse 42, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." And he goes on, "You don't love God." Not really. You love it when everyone thinks you love God, and you love it when everyone treats you like you're someone special and give you the right greetings in the marketplaces and the rest. But you're not special. You're not even kind or generous. You don't even love God. So that's the Pharisees, this very strict, very serious religious, very rulesy kind of religious leaders that were there in Jesus' day. But there are some other people at the dinner table. Let's read down a little bit further. Verse 45. "One of the experts in the law answered him, 'Teacher, when you say these things," in other words, when you say all that woe stuff against the Pharisees, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also.' Jesus replied, 'And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them.'" Look out, right? Now, it's taken me a while to say it, but our second point, we're coming to our second point for today. It's not just that we need to see Jesus as the Savior sent by God. That was point number one. But what does that look like? Because there are lots of people who might say, "Sure, Jesus is my Savior. Sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I believe in Jesus. I've chosen Jesus." But in Jesus' day, there were heaps of people who said that they believed in God. But what difference did it make in their lives? So did they really believe in God? And in your class or your workplace or perhaps even in your home? Or maybe even in your own heart? Here is the evidence that someone truly sees Jesus as the Savior that God has sent. They have woken up to the Word of God. Jesus wants these people to wake up to God's Word. Love God and care about his people and help people to find God who is struggling. Help people to obey God who is struggling to obey God. Care about it when things aren't fair or aren't right. Help people become Christians and help them to hear about Jesus. Jesus wants them to wake up to the Word of God in their lives. Now, what do you make of this? I think that the trickiest part of this passage is from verse 47. And so I'd like us to help us understand those verses. We're going to look at those and try and figure them out together. And then we're actually pretty much done. That's all the rest that we've got for today. Well, apart from sharing the Lord's Supper, but all that we've got for the mini sermon. And let me give you what I think is the key to understanding this a little bit up front, because it's easy to get lost in there. On your first read of it, it sounds like the experts in the law, okay, it sounds like they're doing the right thing, right? But what do? They care about the prophets of God. And so what do? They make sure that their tombs look nice. It's this weird little bit from verse 47. We're going to read it in just a moment. But it sounds like they're doing the right thing. They make the prophets' tombs look nice. They're all dead, and so what else can be done? Well, make sure that they have flowers on their graves, and it's nice prophet-honoring thing to do. And I think what Jesus is saying is, friends, no, that is wrong. Prophets don't want flowers. Prophets want followers. Prophets don't want pretty little tombs. They want people to listen to their preaching, to their prophecies. What do you do with a prophet? You don't prettify their tomb. You listen to their preaching. I think that's the point of what is going on with there. So if you want to honor a prophet, then obey God's word. Wake up to God's message for your life. Let's read from verse 47. Luke 11, verse 47. Woe to you, he's saying to the experts in the law, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I'll send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves haven't entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. So let's return to where we began. Some decisions in our lives, some choices, are choices between two good things. You can watch Frozen 1 or Frozen 2, but you can't do both. You can have a chocolate ice cream or you can have a lemonade icy pole, but you can only have one. I'm not getting you both. Some decisions in life are between the good choice, that's light and hope and peace, but it may be hard and it may humble you and it may even hurt. And between the choice that's easy and leads everyone to like you and look up to you, but it's the worst decision that you'll ever make, like the Pharisees chose. I just want to conclude with this. When you choose Jesus, you find yourself face to face with a glorious, gift-giving God who means to be your forgiving Father. The tragedy of this passage is that they turned away from that. Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. It's a passage about choosing Jesus. That's the tragedy. But the glory of this passage is that it's not too late for any of us, for any of you, to choose Jesus. And what a glorious Saviour he is. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we confess that every one of us has wandered and we have strayed. We haven't listened to your word when we should have done. We haven't obeyed when you've told us how we ought to live or how we ought to speak or act. And we haven't loved the God who loved us. Father, would you forgive us, please, through Jesus? May Jesus be our light. May he be the light that we live by. May he be our one true light in a dark world. Help us, please, together to choose Jesus, to choose him together, to encourage one another in our lives, even when it's hard, even when it's hard to keep choosing Christ, when it seems difficult or it's not what we want or it doesn't feel that good. Father, help us to help one another to choose Christ and to keep choosing Christ, to wake up to your word each day, your good, guiding, saving word. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time for us to share the Lord's Supper now. As we know, in the night before, or fast-forwarding in the gospel story significantly, in the night before he went to the cross, we read this in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So as we come to the Lord's Supper, let's draw our minds to the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross, and come before the throne of grace in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father God in heaven, when we stand before you, we know that we cannot keep secrets. We know that you know our hearts, you know our lives. You know it even better than we know it ourselves. Your memory never fails. You don't forget who we've become or what we've done. And yet, we come to you in the name of Christ. And for that reason, we come confidently. We come knowing that all of our sin can be forgiven. You didn't even withhold your precious Son so that we might find life. So may your grace grow and grow in our estimation this morning. May your glory fill us more and more with joy. God, would you nurture our hearts as we share the bread and the juice now? Would you fill us with hope in Christ as we share these things together? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.